anything to preach like him. Problem is, he can already preach really well. I can't sing at all, but anyway. Well, today we are going to finish up our study on Psalms chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. As you know, we have been coming through the book of Psalms verse by verse and really leaving no stones unturned, dealing with every aspect of it. And when we got to Psalms 19, without a doubt, this has been one of the best studies that we've ever done. There is so much material found in this passage. I told you last week about a principle that I've used in all my life in the Bible called the iceberg principle. What you see in the surface of the Bible is only 10%, 90% is underneath the surface. And the key for every child of God is to be able to go up beneath the surface and really see what the Bible is all about. I want to commend Debbie and Diane for the work they do. As you know, they do outlines every week for what I teach, so you can put them together. And last week, Diane just did an incredible job of laying out those second heaven. And I'm telling you, Debbie did a phenomenal job, so here's yours. They're in the bookstore, and she gets one every week because her and her husband make our car payment every month, and I appreciate that. But they're online. You can get them in the bookstore, and I suggest you do that. I tell you, these two ladies that do this, I kid them all the time, they're going to know more about the book of Psalms than anybody on planet Earth. They're really doing the work on it. And you know, we have laid out the book of Psalms both doctrinally, as it deals with the prophetic side of things, but also inspirationally, how it fits into your life and into my life. And, you know, we have just tried to allow God's Holy Spirit to open up the passage, but there is so much here. I'm kidding, not kidding you. With just the material that I have given you over the last couple of months, you could spend the rest of your life developing it and never get to the end of it. So let's read together for our final time in this particular study, Psalms 19, verses 1 through 6. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. He going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit under the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Let's pray. Father, thank you today for all you do for us and for the good people in this church that have gathered here today because they love you, they love your word, and they want to learn it. And Lord, we thank you for all that you've given us out of Psalms 19 as the book of Psalms together and all the times and the years we've spent together in the word of God. We yield this time to you, Holy Spirit of God. Clean up our hearts, put us under the blood, have us forgive those things in our lives that would hinder us from having the truth of God penetrate our heart today. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For our sake we ask it. Amen. Now you'll remember that as we come through the Psalms, I told you that the key to breaking down the book of Psalms for our understanding is to realize that the book of Psalms, wherever you go, this individual Psalms will be one of three things, doctrinally. You get this down and it opens the door to them. There'll be Psalms in your Bible that are what we call tribulation Psalms. In other words, they're a picture of the Jew going through the tribulation period. There's Psalms in there that we call the second coming Psalms. And that is, these particularly deal with the second coming of Christ, Israel, through David going through his tough times, asking God to deliver him, and then God coming down and delivering him. And then the third one that you'll find will be what we call millennial Psalms. And that'll be the Psalms that deal with the millennial reign of Christ when Christ comes back and establishes his millennium. The book of Psalms will be broken down around those three. As we have been coming through the book of Psalms, I have been showing you chapter by chapter what each chapter represents so you can get them into your Bible. And I told you that Psalms 19 will be a millennial psalm, doctrinally, as it applies to the future. This psalm will be a reference to the time in the future when after Christ comes back and all of his creation is now at rest and the heavens declaring the glory of God in every way. And we'll see that as we get a little farther on today. But for us right now in the world that we live in, it's an incredible insight into everything that God created. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 tells us the invisible things of him from the creation are clearly seen and understood by the things that God made. We have really used that verse a lot as we come through here, and I've showed you how that his heavens do declare the glory of God day after day and night after night, and how that it dealing with the gospel presentation in God's second heaven of the gospel and the stars. Now, looking back just for a few moments so we can stay within the context of where we're going today, we have talked about previously in relationship to the sun, the moon, and the stars. They're all mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, and they all have a key role that we went through when I laid them out. Each one will be a part of declaring God's glory. Then, you remember we talked about the 12 constellations of the zodiac. Now, there's 88 constellations totally, but 12 of them form the parentheses, so to speak, around the earth. And boy, did she do a great job this week of laying all that out and showing how they work in there. And it's a picture of God's panoramic view of his glory, which takes place 24/7. Then I took you back to Genesis chapter 1, and then we looked at Psalms 148. And I showed you the Bible definition of the word heaven. In the Bible, the word heaven is called a firmament in Genesis 1. And a firmament will be simply an expanse of space. And to us, outer space is a firmament. And it's completely misunderstood today as to the definition simply because of the way that things are taught and preached. And many times people get confused on it or don't have all the information on it. Within that, I showed you that there are three heavens. And when you say that, the average Baptist goes bonkers because now he's worried which one he's going to go to when he dies. Had nothing to do with that. Psalms 148 lays out very clearly that the three heavens are three firmaments. The first heaven will be what we call our atmosphere. The second heaven will be what we call outer space. And the third heaven is where God's throne will be. I had a guy years ago challenge me on the third heaven, and he says, I don't believe there's three heavens. How can you prove there's three heavens? And I says, well, don't say that too loudly, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that Paul was caught up to the third heaven. Don't tell him, because he thought he was there. Now, then I took a Sunday and I laid out completely, because I think this is very important for you to learn your Bible, one of the most comprehensive studies in all the Bible. I laid out the second heaven, which we call outer space. And Diane did a phenomenal job. I mean, you could take her outline and just put it into your Bible the way that she has done that. And basically, understanding where we are at in this second heaven on planet Earth, and why we are where we are at in God's plan and how it unfolds in the second heaven. This is all broken down for you, and I've done this before on Thursday night. This is all broken. These three heavens are broken down for you in Genesis chapter 1, built around paragraph marks. And you know how important paragraph marks are, because paragraph marks many times will not only in English grammar, they'll give you a different subject, but in the Bible they're used many times to give you a different dispensation or a different doctrine. And again, you might know this, the only Bible on the planet Earth that has the paragraph marks in it are a King James 1611 Authorized Version. Everybody else has taken them out. And so I understand, began to break it all down into four phases. And I laid out to show you that the basic shape of the second heaven is like a pyramid. Somebody sent me an email this morning, and I couldn't believe it. It showed this big picture of what this guy's conception, and he's a scientist, of the universe, of second heaven is. And he says, scientists are rethinking now the shape of, he said, the universe, second heaven. And guess how he drew it out, laid it out? Yeah, pyramid. A pyramid. This guy must be watching our podcast. That's all I can tell you. But I broke it down into four phases of God's plan through history and then taking us into the future. Past, present, and future. And then last week, we talked about the eight ordinances of heaven that are found in the Bible. Eight celestial objects that God, by name, tells us about, and when you study them out, God created them and placed them in the second heaven. And to the best of my limited ability, I showed you how that they fit into God's overall plan. It's incredible. But also how God will teach us inspirationally, how that what they picture, all God will do for us and make us better and prepare us for his coming day when we have to stand before the Lord. I think without a doubt, the greatest two passages in the Bible that pulls all of this material together and begin to show us God's eternal plan will be just two places. And they are two incredible places. And when I found these two places, I mean, 40 years ago probably, if not more, I had a view of the Bible. I had a view of God. And I'm not saying it was wrong, because the guys that taught me were very solid on it. But when I saw these two verses and I began to understand them, it changed my whole perspective about God and the Bible. It changed my whole outlook on, when I study the Bible, what I'm looking for, because now I had the big picture, so to speak, that put everything in context. The first one, and I've given it to you and I've kept it before you over and over again so that you'll get it too, is found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, where he says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I showed you how that in that verse 6, you have first coming of Christ, second coming of Christ, and the millennium, all by the punctuation. Let's look at it again. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, colon. That's the first coming of Christ. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, colon, second coming of Christ. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's the title of him in the millennium. Then he says this in verse 7. You see, verse 6 shows us the first coming, second coming, and the establishment of his government in the millennium when he comes back. Now look at verse 7. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of the host will perform this. Those two verses give you everything you need to know as far as the context of how God and what God is going to do in the establishment of his government. It shows you the first coming, the second coming, and then the beginning of his millennial reign of Christ. The whole plan of God, just in two verses that you can begin to dissect and work and then add to it. And the second one will be Romans chapter 1, verse 20, which we already talked about. It was the greatest key that I saw once I understood Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. It taught me that everything that God created that is physical will be a picture of something that is spiritual. And when I study the physical, it'll always lead me back and show me the spiritual. The invisible things of God are clearly seen and understood by the things that were made even his eternal power and Godhead. Man, I'll tell you. You miss those two verses in your Christian life, you better join the Salvation Army. You're in trouble. And I'm telling you, I laid that out for you and showed you how that when God comes back and establishes his government, God's government is for the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Christians. So God has a new heavens, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. Now, I've spared no time or teaching on this over the last couple of months. I did everything I knew how to do, did everything I could do, and the reason for that is, as your pastor, I want my people to know their Bibles. Now, I understand that some people don't want that, and I'm okay with that. That's fine. But I also understand that in this particular church, many of you do. I watch you young men try to graft up everything in the Bible you can. I watch you young ladies try to mash everything you can. My older guys are working with you and gals are working with you through discipleship, 1, 2, 3. And you're learning as fast as you can to learn your Bible. And unfortunately, today in the world that we live in, most pastors and Christians, they'll know a lot about the Bible. But that's not the same as knowing your Bible. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, he said, till I come, give attendance to three things. He said, you do these three things till Christ comes back. He said, reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Those three things translate in a practical way for you and for me. That once you get saved, the rest of your life, you do three things with that Bible. You read it, reading, you preach it, exhortation, and you know it. That's the doctrine. The doctrine will always be the prophetic aspect of whatever God is doing. And there's 31,175 or 6 verses in your Bible, in the King James Bible. All the other Bibles don't have that many because they throw out a lot of verses. In time, not today, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not this year or next year. In time, in your pursuit of reading, exhortation, and doctrine, in time, you ought to have in your Bible, that's why we have wide margin Bibles over there. That's why we have all the pens we have over there. You can't go to heaven without a red pencil. And you in time, have all 31,176 verses detailed out historically, doctrinally, and inspirationally at your fingertips. That wherever you go in the Bible, it's there. It's right there. And I want my people to know their Bibles. I want you to be able to open it up and wherever you go, know what you're talking about and what you're dealing with. Now today, our last time in Psalms 19, 1 through 6, I want to put everything that we've talked about in Psalms 19 into an understandable context of why things are the way they are today on planet Earth. The world is on fire. The world is in a mess. The world is one mass of hodgepodge, confusion, disinformation, misdirection. It is the worst time in history of a planet Earth. Most people don't understand that that's the way it's supposed to be before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. The whole world is supposed to be confused. The whole world is supposed to be caught up in disinformation. God's people are not. We have the truth. We have the light that cuts through the smoke. We have the truth that permeates the hearts and minds of God's people. And we have the answers to the confusion. But everything you're seeing around us today is preparing for the Lord to come back. And it's all based on what we have studied and learned so far. So the value of today, of what I'm going to give you in this final lesson, will be better understood because of all the other things that I have given you so far. And, you know, understanding is the key. In life, you have knowledge, you have wisdom, and you have understanding. Those three are mentioned in the Bible. Knowledge is the assessment of facts. Wisdom is your ability to take those facts and to use them. But understanding will only be how God fits into the equation. When you look at life, you can see it and look at planet Earth, anything in history, you see the facts, you see the wisdom, and then when you put it understanding to it, you see God's hand down through time and down through history. Now, this will be a lot easier today now that we have laid out all that we have laid out and you have a good base for ending this. Now, for us in our time, you're now going to see how the second heaven and that deep up there that we talked about and the glory of God will all fit into 2025, your life and my life. Now, I'll be honest with you. This is something that most God's people never think about. There's so much in the world to take you out of your Bible. There's so much going on around to take the place of the Bible in your life. And this is the tragedy of God's people. God has given us the greatest book the world has ever seen. God has given us the most perfect, inspired truth that contains every aspect of truth that's in God's mind put in the volume of a book. And God's people today will trade it. They'll trade it for something in life. They'll trade it for something that, when God comes back, is not going to be worth very much. And God's people need to understand why things are the way they are today. Not just in planet Earth, in the politics, and the countries, and the wars, and all of those things. Well, what's going on up there? Now, I told you when God, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, when all of that took place, and Satan, based on Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 and Revelation 12 and 13, Satan led a revolt. Satan looked like he was over all of God's creation and kingdom back then. Bible calls him the anointed cherub, or the cherub, the covering cherub. Looked like he covered it all. He wasn't happy with that. And the Bible says that pride lifted him up and he wanted to be not like God, he wanted to be God. So he leads a revolt against God. Bible says in Revelation 12 and 13 that a third of the angels decide to go with him. They make up the unclean spirits today, fallen angels. And when that all took place, when all of that happened, the whole second heaven changed. I showed you in phase one how that when all this took place and that great galactic war that took place, how long, I have no idea. But I showed you in phase one and phase two how that the earth in before was at the top of the second heaven where God's throne is at the third heaven. And now it's very clear from Isaiah 13, 13 and Job 9, 6 that the earth is knocked out of its place. That's what it says. And the second heaven now is filled with water. And after God divides the water from the water, Genesis chapter 1, verse 6, we now have the second heaven, the firmament, which we call outer space. But the reason the earth is now quarantined. She once was at the top of God's throne. Now today, 2025, been this way for 6,000 years, She's somewhere down at near the bottom. I don't know exactly where, but she's dropped out of her place. Why? Because God's plan cannot be infested with fallen creations. So God took the earth and put it down and quarantined it for 6,000 years. I'm going to show it to you. I mean, you're looking at me like you're a tree full of owls. I'm going to show it to you. He took it from the place up here, put it down here, and then he quarantined it that sinful man could never get back into outer space and contaminate outer space. I'm going to show it to you. And the earth now is quarantined somewhere toward the bottom, second heaven. That'll be Isaiah 66:1, 1 Corinthians 15:27. And Diane did a masterful job on laying this out. Now this is very important. Based on what I just told you of how it was knocked out of its place, this is very important. Now God puts Adam and Eve down on planet Earth in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And if you read it carefully in chapter 1 verse 27 and 28, God gives Adam dominion and then gives him his mission. Look at Genesis chapter 1 verses 27 and 28. I'm going to prove my point here. Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Here it comes. "And God blessed them and said unto them, Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth." There's the mission. "And subdue it. And have dominion." Here comes the dominion God gives Adam. "Over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." The fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and everything that moves on the earth. No outer space. He never gave man dominion over the second heaven. Never. Most people don't even know the reason why he never gave them dominion over that. That's because during this time, the second heaven, what we call outer space, based on Isaiah 27:1, Psalms 104, and certainly Daniel chapter 10, we see that dominion is now given to the devil himself. The great Leviathan, who Isaiah 27:1 plays in that sea. You see, man can overcome the birds. He can get airplanes and fly around, Mach 1, Mach 2, Mach 3, Mach 4, whatever he wants to do. He can get zip, zap, jet, shoot rockets and all those stuff. He can do that. He can subdue the sea. He can kill all the whales, kill all the octopus, go hunt squids so we can eat them when we go out. He can do all of that. And we dominate Earth. You hunt deer, you hunt bear, you hunt rabbits, you hunt quail. They don't hunt you back, unless you go to Africa, and then they hunt you back. That's all ours. We have dominion over that. Up there is somebody else's domain. So God took the earth out of its place. Verses are clear. Moved and knocked out of its place. Now it's down here somewhere. Quarantined. So during God's time of redeeming man, man could never, in his sinful nature, could never get back up there and contaminate it all. God moves the earth out of its original place and sets it as his footstool to keep man now as a sinful fallen creation from contaminating the second heaven. In Genesis chapter 6, here it comes, a little more piece of your puzzle. Bible says the sons of God came down, Genesis 6:1, cohabited with human women and produced a race of giants. You'll find this in Jude chapter 1 verse 6 and Genesis chapter 6 verse 2. They come down from that second heaven, outer space, Satan's domain that we were never given dominion over. And now Satan brings them down to take over the earth this way by having his fallen angels impregnate human women and then they produce a race of giants. Now, I just got to tell you this, to be totally honest with you. Nobody believes that today. No, I need to tell you this to be honest too. I don't give a flip. The Bible's the Bible. The standard teaching is that the sons of God came down and cohabited with the daughters of men. And the standard teaching is that the sons of God were saved people who came down and married unsaved women. Two problems with that. We have that happening today all the time. I don't see any giants walking around. And somebody taught me, said one time, well, those sons of God are born again. How do you get born again when you can't get born again until the Holy Spirit of God come? And the Holy Spirit of God didn't come the day of Pentecost. What planet do you live on? But you see, now, some of you are taking notes, some of you are not. I want everybody to write this down. I'm not going any farther till I see, no, I'm just kidding you. Many times, a lie is easier to believe than a truth. And the devil will make that happen. So they come down from the second heaven, outer space. I don't know exactly how they came down. I got some ideas on it, but that's no big deal. And now they impacted the human race. They impacted it to such a point that they all got wiped out in a flood. But even after the flood, man now looks at the heavens and he names the planets, the constellations, and everything in God after those sons of God. Mercury, Venus, Jupiter, Mars, Saturn, all constellations. And then in Genesis chapter 11, the whole earth becomes one language. The whole earth becomes one race, basically. It's a picture of the one world government of the Antichrist. So what do they want to do in Genesis chapter 11? They want to build a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Now, you think that's the skyscraper? They wanted to get contact back with those sons of God. They wanted to bring them back again. Now, I don't know what you read in the Bible or how much you read it or how clearly you read it. You want to go through the Bible and see a couple of times in the Bible when man does something that God takes interest in. Most of the time in the Bible, I'd say 99% of the times in the Bible, whatever man does, God just says, okay, pal, have at it. We'll see how that works for you. There's a couple places in the Bible when man does something, God comes down and looks at it and stops it. You ever see that? You ever see what God said about whatever they were doing in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel? He says, I'm going to come down and stop this because man, whatever he imagines to do now, he's going to be able to do it. He said that in Genesis 6 too. So he stopped it. Now, I've got a few extra minutes here. This is not part of my sermon. I love how he stopped it. In Genesis chapter 11, the whole world is one. It's going to be that way when the Antichrist comes. That's why this is a picture of the Antichrist. Everybody's one language. Everybody's one this. I mean, it's incredible. And the unity and the power they had of putting all the great minds together in one language, one nation, one purpose. Incredible. So they're building this tower. God comes down and looks at it. A couple of angels come down with him. You're checking that thing out. You can hear the construction, the iron hammers going, and the back pickup trucks picking up the dirt and all this stuff, and the welders welding, and everybody yelling at everybody. And God's looking at it, and he said, you know what? I'm going to shut this down. Angel said, you're going to flood the world again, Lord? I hope so. No. You're going to renovate it and destroy it by fire? Is that what you're going to do? No, I'm not going to do that. Not yet. Well, how are you going to stop it? Nah, God says, you know what? I'm just going to change the languages. And in a blink of an eye, guy down here is saying, hey, throw me another, a couple of bolts. I got to do these rivets. By the time I get up there, you come up, the guy says, what? He translated that and says, your mother's the ugliest thing I ever saw in my life. He says, well, I'm telling you right. And that's how it happened. And you know what the Bible says happened? In one fell swoop, God brought in all the different languages, broke up the one world government, broke up the Tower of Babel, and set man back 5,000 years. Man today, 5,000 years later, still hasn't overcome that. Russia, Iraq, Afghanistan. I don't know. You got Pakistan, Afghanistan, Uzbekistan. I don't know who this Stan guy was, but he got a lot of countries going.
And God fixed it again.
So man couldn't get back up with those sons of God, and whatever their plan was, I have no idea, but I guarantee you it was going to lead not to the glory of God, but the contamination. Now, I'm going to make a statement, then I'll come back here a bit later and show you. This is why we will never get to Mars. I know what Elon Musk says. I know what Elon Musk says. Great guy, did some great things. I understand that. He needs to get on this podcast and listen to this. This is why man will never get to Mars or any other planet in our solar system. We may get into a little kitty car and go around the moon. We may get in a little kitty car and put satellites up. We may have a little bunch of little guys up there in the space station, 400, 500 miles up. But it's a whole nother world entering into that solar system. And I'm sorry. I mean, who doesn't like to think about that? The dream of man sending, traveling, you know, to distant stars and colonizing distant planets. I mean, who doesn't like the movie with that guy in it, Martian? Who doesn't like that movie? That's one of the greatest movies on the planet that you could watch. Bogus, but it's great. I mean, you might as well watch Big Bird and Sesame Street and get as much truth out of it. Oh, I know. Most of you young kids didn't do this, but us older folks, we grew up with Star Trek. Captain Kirk. You know how he started every episode? Man, bravely exploring a new frontier, going places, finding new cultures, alien civilizations. Oh, you know what the guy said that landed on the moon, if you believe they landed on the moon? You know what the guy said when he came down that little ladder? One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Bogus. I mean, he might as well have fell down the ladder. We ain't going anywhere. You're not going to explore brave new worlds. I mean, come on. I mean, this will not be achieved in this life. You can't do that in a spaceship with a spacesuit and a rocket going at warp speed 7. If you're going to ever do that, you're going to need a glorified body. I got one ordered, size 7. Be here any day. And I don't need Scotty to beam me up. My Lord Jesus Christ is going to beam me up just fine. Now, here's why I will never be able to do it. But when Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7 starts, that will be a different story. Now, God's original plan will be reinstated. Right now, as I showed you in our time past, God put that little parenthesis in here of free will. Man, God to redeem his fallen creation. But when that ends, we go back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. And I showed you how that the Bible says that it started in the Garden of Eden and it ends in the Garden of Eden a couple weeks ago. Now, again, I want my people to know their Bible. I really do. I don't want you just to know some things about the Bible. I mean, we talked about Ephesians chapter 3 where he says that we as God's people are to comprehend the height, the breadth, the depth, and the length of God. I want my people to know that. Now, maybe not everybody will, but you know what? Some of you will. Okay, let's start with this. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. This is going to be hard for some of God's people. If you're listening to this, and this is going to be maybe a little rough for you to take. I get that. I got that. I must also tell you, back in my day, what I'm about to give you is Bible 101. Here's the problem. The closer we get to the Lord's coming back, the farther we get from the Bible. The devil makes sure of that. We have come so far from the Bible with all the new translations that destroy everything doctrinally in those book in the Bible that we can't find God. And now here we are, Christians, supposedly with God's word, saved, and yet Hosea chapter 8 verse 12 talks about the nation of Israel, which is also a picture of us. And he says, when Israel got into the position that they were in, where they dumped God just like we have, they dumped God's word just like we have, you know what Hosea says? He says, now the great things of God have now become the strange things to God's people. The great doctrines of the Bible, the great teachings of the Bible, now to God's people, because they don't know their Bibles, have become strange things. So I'm going to answer the question today to the best of my limited ability, and I don't pertain to be the smartest guy in the world. I don't have a doctor's degree. I don't have a PhD. I don't have a THD. The only degree I got is I got my BA a number of years ago. I was born again. And I found that's the only one I need. Giving me a doctor's degree would be like eating whipped cream on an onion. But here we go. The age-old question answered today. What and who is God? Oh. That question's been asked, I don't know how many times I've tried to witness to somebody and they'd look back at me and say, so who's God? What is God? You go to Alcoholics Anonymous or Drug Anonymous or wherever those anonymous places are, and they'll tell you that the key to your addiction is getting a higher power. I like that. You can make that whatever you want. We look at God today as a great marshmallow in the sky, the grandfather of time. I had one man tell me one time, God is just the puppet master. He pulled all the strings and we do all the things down here on planet Earth. Blackwood Brothers back in the 50s put a song together, Have You Talked to the Man Upstairs? God's people for years have been brainwashed and bushwhacked by pastors and teachers, I'm afraid, who have no idea of who God is that they're trying to serve, who he really is. I find it comical with most of God's people. Over in Acts chapter 17, verse 23, when Paul was preaching on Mars Hill with the Greeks, the Athenians, he said he saw an inscription, and I know that they're pagan, but we had to put the same inscription over most of God's people's house. You know what the inscription was? To the great unknown God. We know more about our pets and animals than we do about God. We know more about our iPhones than we do about God. We know about our computers and all of our this and that we do about God. We've spent all of our lives trying to figure out all of these things. I watch some of you kids text on your phones or your iPhone. I don't know how you do it. You are texting at light speed. You either assemble the most garbled messages anybody ever have, or you're really good at it. And the worst part is, or the best part for you, I guess, you use your thumbs. You see, one is bigger than the other. The buttons are only about that big. How do you use these big thumbs pushing those buttons like this and not hitting the button next to it? I don't know, and I don't care, but I'll tell you this. If you could use your fingers through the walk and through the Bible the same way, you'd know some things about God. Now, what and who is God? I mean, we pray to God, we witness for God, we thank God, we tell God all these things, and yet, if you had to open your Bible and explain who and what God is, you might just put a verse there in Acts 17 to the great unknown God. It's the difference between knowing some things about the Bible but not really knowing the Bible. Okay, here we go. Now, within our second heaven, outer space, we've defined all of that. You have two types of radiation. You've been saved 15, 20 years or more. Why don't you know that? I'll give you the first 10 years of figuring it out. If you've been saved 20, 30, 40 years, that Satan domain, it's clearly laid out in the Bible. You got Romans chapter 1, verse 20. All the invisible things of him are clearly seen, but the things of God made. How do you miss that? Do you just shrug that off and say, so what? Really? Really? You have solar radiation, and you have cosmic radiation. Both are deadly and will kill you when exposed to them for any length of time. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, Paul talks about the world science, and he calls it science falsely so-called. I'm going to give you biblical science today because the Bible is the best scientific book on the planet. Now, solar radiation. It comes from the sun and would kill everybody on planet Earth except when God made the Earth and our atmosphere, the first heaven. He put it in a layer of protection that blocks the harmful rays of the sun, X-rays, light rays, heat rays. And what he put around it is called a magnetosphere. It filters the solar radiation and the cosmic radiation and keeps it from at a tolerable level that doesn't kill everybody. Now, if in space, outside Earth's atmosphere, a ship of astronauts, if they were ever hit with a solar flare, which is a burst of solar radiation, it would fry all the electrical equipment and leave them stranded to die of radiation poisoning. In fact, in 1972 with Apollo 17, they came that close to that happening. Then we have cosmic radiation. Now, cosmic radiation is also deadly to human beings. Science, falsely so-called, has no idea where cosmic radiation comes from. They know the solar radiation comes from the sun, but they have no idea where cosmic radiation comes from. Here again, the Earth is protected from these rays by our layered atmosphere. All the other planets either have no atmosphere or very little thin atmospheres compared to Earth, so the solar and cosmic radiation bombard these planets with deadly radiation 24/7. Now, having said that, if you want to know what and who God is, we have to start in John chapter 4, verse 24. You don't have to turn to it. But in John chapter 4, verse 24, it tells us that God is a spirit. God is invisible. 1 Timothy 3:16 says that God was manifested in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the visible appearance of an invisible God. John chapter 1, verse 18 says that no man can see God at any time. Now, based on Romans chapter 1, verse 20, if I'm a Bible believer and I believe what it says, when I want to understand what and who God is, the key to me understanding that will be the Son that God created, the invisible things of Him from the creation. God are surely seen and understood by the things that God made. You're already told in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, where it talks about the second coming of Christ. You got the greatest key there was. It says, the Son of Righteousness. Talking about Christ, but it isn't spelled S-O-N. It's spelled S-U-N. If you want to understand who God is and what He is, then study the Son. The Son is one gigantic nuclear explosion. Trillions of tons of energy released every second in the form of nuclear fission. The study of atomic structure from the Bible will be a study of the power of God and His power. And we are told our Son will be a type and pattern to understand who He is. Just like last week I gave you in Hebrews 8, the tabernacle that Moses was told to make. God said, you make that one on earth after the pattern up here. And I told you, if you want to study that, you want to learn about those three heavens, study the tabernacle. It's a pattern. The heavenly one and the earthly one. Now, stay with me. Now you begin to see all of this unfold in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. I want you to turn there. This is what I want you to see. Where you find God and faith related to atomic structure of atoms. Hebrews chapter 11. Look what it says. I want my people to know their Bibles. I'm sorry. Maybe you want a little sermonette that you can get by a little preacherette, something to tickle your innards. I'm not interested in that. My people and us, we have a job to do to reach this world before Jesus comes back. Knowing your Bible will be the key. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Ah, here it comes. Through faith, we understand that the worlds, you see it's plural? Worlds, there's more than one. Worlds, my. You go over to Hebrews chapter 1, you know what you have? You have worlds in the first three verses. Now, I won't push this hard. You got an NIV or any other new Bible, you know what they do? They take the word world out. Yeah, just like Acts 19:35 last week, they take the word Jupiter out. What kind of mind do you think is behind a Bible like that? That God told you there's worlds? And they take it out, so you can't find the worlds. Oh boy. And you don't have to be smart to figure this out. You just got to be the fastest one in the slow class and believe what God told you. He says that the worlds, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, watch it, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know what that is? That's atomic structure. You're sitting in a chair right now. That chair is held together by things that you can't see. These walls, this building, your car, everything out there. Everything is held together that we can exercise faith in, but it's made with things that we can't see. Atomic structure. Now, Romans 1:20. The invisible things are clearly clean and understood by the things that God made. An atom has three parts, like God, like the battle on planet Earth, God, the devil, and the Earth. An atom has three parts. It has electrons, protons, and neutrons. The electrons are negative, the protons are positive, representing God and the devil. They spin around each other in a little thing called an atom that nobody can see, but is holding everything together. The two should fly off and repel. It's like taking two magnets and trying to put them together. They won't go. The negative and the positive spin around in a circle. They should fly off into the universe. Something holds them together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 says, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now, if you want to create an atom blast, an atom bomb, or an atom explosion, all you have to do is take that atom and split the negative from the positive, and you got Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Now that's some kind of picture of God. The three parts. Now, what am I about? You can't make this stuff up. In 1945, Dr. Robert Oppenheimer, he's a Jew, by the way, split the atom. And his project that they worked on for years to actually take that atom of three parts and split it was called
Project Trinity.
Good casting. So when we see and understand that by the things that God made, we see the Son as a type of God the Father, X-rays, light rays, heat rays, like our pattern in Hebrews chapter 8, now we know what He really is and why man cannot see God and live, Exodus 33:20. Now, when you have nuclear power, which now is a type of God, you have two aspects to it. You have nuclear power that you can put in a reactor, run a city, put it in a submarine, it'll sail for 20 years, put it in an aircraft carrier, it'll fuel it for 40 years, and it's great. It can be used in a great way. You take that same nuclear fission and put it in a bomb, you destroy the world. That's God. The one hand of God, the power of God, is the peace that passes all understanding. The other hand of God is the second coming of Christ and God's judgment to this world. I want my people to know their Bibles. Okay. Go down under the surface. Do you ever see how God is represented in your Bible? Have you ever? Have you ever paid that much attention to it? Or do you just read through it to get home so you can do something you want to do? Ever connect the dots, so to speak? In Revelation 1:4, Matthew 17:1, Daniel 7:9, Matthew 28:3, Mark 9:3, Luke 2:8, Revelation 20:11, you know what it says? It says that God, Christ, is likened to a blinding white light. Matthew 17 says, at the Mount of Transfiguration, here's a key, it talks about Christ, it says His face shone like the sun. Raiment, white as the light, bright as the sun, white as the light. If you watched a nuclear explosion, just what? And you didn't have goggles on, dark goggles, it would burn the retinas out of your eyes if you were 100 miles away. All those bombers that they fly around with all the atomic bombs they're going to drop, they have a blast shield. That when they drop that bomb, they close that blast shield, because if they don't, that bomb is so bright and the white is so light, is so white, blinds those pilots.
White light, likened to Christ, is pure light.
God gave me a great example this morning. I'm in the bathroom, I'm all dressed, getting ready to go, fixing my hair. Barb comes in. She says, I really like that black shirt you have on. I said, honey, it's not black, it's blue. She says, no, it looks black. I said, I'll just let it go. You know, I'm not going to get in a fist fight in the bathroom over the color of her shirt. So she goes down and gets in the car. I get my stuff ready. I walk out in the sunlight. This shirt is as blue as my eyes. I walked down to the car, and I was just trying to make a point. I said, "See, honey, it's blue." Now, instead of saying, "Yeah, you're right," I get, "It looked black in there." Like, which one of your eyes did it look black like? No, I'm just kidding. But it was a great point. And I told her right then, I'm going to use this today. You see, in the house, you have fake artificial light. And the fake artificial light will always show you the wrong color. But when I got outside and got the light, white light of the sun, a type of Jesus Christ, it showed the true color of my shirt. But I'm telling you this for this. The world will always show you the wrong color of something. You got to get the white light out of that book to get the right perspective on things. Thank you. So right now, God is holding it all together. He's holding the negative and the positive, Christ and the devil. He's holding it all together to accomplish his plan, fulfilling his plan. But there's a time coming. When the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and 13, and Isaiah 65, 17, that God is going to renovate not only the earth, but the whole second heaven, outer space, with fire. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are thereof shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought to be all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens," three of them, plural, or two of them, plural, "being on fire," there it is, "shall be," what, "dissolved, and the elements," what, "shall melt," what, "with a fervent heat." Now that's God renovating the earth, the first heaven and the second heaven. If that isn't a nuclear blast, my friend, and you know what he does? Those God, same God who's holding all those atoms together, Hebrews chapter 11, when he's ready, he just splits all those atoms and the whole second heaven and first heaven and the earth. Gone. One major nuclear blast. Isaiah 65, 17 says, "Then, for behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind, but ye be glad and rejoice ever that which I create, and behold, I create rejoicing and her people with joy." He creates a new one. Now, do you ever see what happens in the Bible, the people that are here when this happens? Turn over to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12. I mean, the Bible is so clear on it. You've just been hanging out in the wrong places. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12. "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem." Here it comes. "Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." You ever see the pictures of the victim of Hiroshima or Nagasaki? That's exactly what happened to them. Skin melted. Their shadows were burnt. The light was so bright and so powerful that on a concrete floor, a person was standing here, got burnt to a crisp, but the light burned his shadow into the concrete. White, blinding light. So, and I don't understand it all, but God is some kind of incredible source of light and power that sits at the top of the third heaven and fills this second heaven with cosmic radiation and light that permeates out of the throne of God. Now, here's how you put it all together. For now, putting the deep, the second heaven, in the proper context. And I laid this out earlier a couple of weeks ago, and it makes it easier. Right now, the water of the deep is at the top of the second heaven. We looked at that. We know how that is. He divided the water from the water. It's that water that the deep, that great sea that Leviathan plays in Isaiah 27:1. That great deep is so vast and so wide and so deep that the light of God's throne is filtered out coming through that water. You take that deep away, and there would be no need of the sun, there would be no need of the stars, the light of God would fill the second heaven. I'm going to show you that in a moment. It's like the ocean. That's a good example. You've got to jump into the ocean, and you've got to go down and do a little skin dive. You go down 200 feet, 300 feet, 400 feet, 500 feet, you can still see. You go down 12,000 feet, it's pitch black dark. You know why? The water filters out the light. That deep right now filters out the light and the cosmic rays that come down through that water and come out into the second heaven and makes things the way that God wants them to be. But when Christ comes back and establishes his government, Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, really? Neither of the moon, really? To shine in it, really? For the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which save shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth shall do their glory and come into it. You know why? Because in Revelation chapter 21 verse 1, he tells you that when Christ comes back, there's no more deep. He takes it away. And now, when God establishes government, the glory of God comes down through the whole second heaven. You don't need the sun and the moon anymore. Now, you see all this is laid out by what God created. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. And I'll be the first to tell you, I don't even pretend to understand it all, but I see the context. I see where it's going. You can't miss what the Bible does give you to put together, even though maybe you can't get it all down the way you'd like to get it down. But all through eternity, as God's plan, Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7 unfolds, we'll see the glory of God permeating the second heaven once that water is gone, and how it lights up everything to God's glory. Now, I'm going to leave you with this. Going back to our trip to Mars, this is why man will never get into deep space. There's two key reasons why he'll never do this: cosmic rays and solar radiation. First of all, let's look at the psychological impact. Our astronauts, after just a few days in space, suffered from bad depression, a mental breakdown stress, mental breakdowns, sadness, confusion. They have to basically learn to walk again. And they're up there less than a year. So psychologically, being in a, and here's the problem. God intended man to live on earth. He never gave him dominion over outer space. When you're there, you're in another whole world that is unforgiving, uncompromising, that God never intended man to be in. So when you go there and you lose the presence of earth, time, it starts to affect your cosmic rays, solar rays, permeating through your body. You know, the astronauts, they would come back and they would say to them, "We saw lights flashing all the time." And the guy said, "I know." He said, no, we saw." When they investigated, you know the lights, what they saw? It was the cosmic radiation going through their brains that they thought they saw the lights. So physiologically or psychologically is a disaster. Physical issue. In outer space, bone and muscle will break down 1% a month. In outer space, off planet Earth, your heart begins to shrink. Women in space lose their menstrual cycle. Long periods in space, till cosmic radiation will destroy the brain cells by 40%. God made man and gave him dominion over the three things on Earth. You get up there, you're in a place where there's no time, there's no up, there's no down, there's no left, there's no right, in a world that's built around something that God never intended man to live by. The cosmic rays rain down on every planet. No protection. A trip to Mars, Mr. Musk, would take us at least 2 to 3 years. Depending on when you're launched by opposition of the planet to Earth, it'd take a good 3 hours. Certainly you're not going to go to Mars and you're going to sit down there and wait 20 minutes and head back. You'd be there at least a year. Two or three years of cosmic radiation on the human body, you'd be a vegetable. The only answer that works would be to encase you in a thing of solid lead. But a spaceship in solid lead would never get off the ground. You'd never get one built on Mars. The bottom line, folks, Genesis 1, 27 and 28, God never gave man dominion over outer space, the second heaven. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, and I'll say it again, I don't know how all this completely works out, but the patterns are clear. Who God is clear. Out of Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, and Hebrews chapter 11, you can't get around it. But the pattern is set. And the universe and the second heaven, filled with God's glory and power, which right now is blocked out by the water, but it will be taken away. Now, have you ever noticed this? We as human beings, we get transfixed on three things, totally. You can sit there on the seashore and watch the ocean. You see the vastness of nothing on the other side, the wave rolling in and rolling out, the birds flying over that ocean. You can sit there for hours and just lose yourself in watching that ocean. The second one is mountains. Boy, mountains, you go out to Colorado, you go places, mountains are the most majestic things on the planet. People can sit there and watch those mountains and just lose themselves in those mountains. They're so beautiful and they're so majestic. Man is transfixed by the mountains and he's transfixed by the oceans and the sea. I remember years ago, I was in Africa. We had gotten to the base camp late at night and it was dark. And we all turned in and went to bed. I got up the next morning about daybreak and walked out the mission station and walked out of the yard and it was just beautiful. And I was looking over here and all of a sudden I turned around and there from one point of my eye to the other, coming up through the clouds, was Mount Kilimanjaro, the most impressive mountain I have ever seen in my life. The snow capped of it, and I could have looked at that for the next 24 hours. This is why man wants to conquer the mountains. This is why he'll spend $50,000 going to Mount Everest when he's got a 95% chance of dying. And you know at Mount Everest, they just leave your body there. They don't take you down. I mean, there's bodies laying all over the place. Sir Hillary disappeared on Mount Everest, I don't know, back in the 20s and the 30s. His body was never found, and then 4 years ago, they found his body. He had fallen off a thing, and there it was. They walk up these trails, and they'll say, go to the green trail, go to the red trail. You think there's a sign that says green trail and red trail? No, there's a body there with green boots on it. And there's a body here with red pants on it. They named the trails. Crazy. The third one, fire. Who hasn't sat at a campfire, just stared into that fire? Listen to those embers crack. Just stand there and daydream into those fire and watch into those flames flicker. watch it burn, watch it, just how it goes. Those three things will catch man's attention all the time. You know why? You know why he looks at the ocean? Because God's got a deep up there. And someday if you're saved, you're going to go up through it. The mountains, that's Hebrews chapter 8. That's spiritual Mount Zion on the sides of the north. And the fire, if you don't figure the first two out and find Christ as your own personal Savior, every time you go camping and you look into that fire, you're seeing your destiny. The lake of fire. Psalms 19 says it all. You have now enough to put it all together to get a basic understanding of it. I want my people to know their Bibles. I'm not interested in just you knowing a bunch of things about the Bible. I want you in time in your life to go where any book, chapter, verse, any place you go and lay that thing out doctrinally, inspirationally, historically. I want you to be able to lay out the end times, the beginning of the time, the middle of the times. I want you to understand the world we live in, how it relates back to the Bible. It all comes down to where you put the investment for your life. I'm going to have a word of prayer. We'll be done here. Let me just say this again. If you've got a kid coming,